another year and finish a second major. I was doing comparative literature, and I'd done most of the work for a music major, so I thought I'd finish the music major. And that meant that I would have to be taking all the regular classes, but also preparing for my senior recital, which is about an hour and 15 minutes, which meant that I would be practicing about 6 hours a day in addition to all the regular schoolwork. So it didn't leave much time. And for me, practicing 6 hours is difficult because it's very lonely to be locked in a little tiny room and playing away for all this time. So that was one piece. I also was working at a church, and it was kind of my first time ever working at a church. And it was an old mainline denominational church with a very elderly congregation, but somehow they had amassed this junior high group, and they were looking for somebody to manage these kids. And so they brought me in, and these kids just ate me up. They just killed me. I had no idea how to deal with this junior high group. And so week in and week out, I would get a thrashing on Sundays from this junior high group. And I thought, well, I need some help, some fellowship in this endeavor. So I looked up the young adults group, and I thought I would go to the young adults group in this church. And I showed up, and I kid you not, the youngest person was 50 years old. And I was about 20-something at that point. And so there was really nobody in the whole congregation within a few years of my age. And I felt very, very lonely. This group had, you know, established themselves 30 years earlier, and they just never changed the name. They hung together, and there was no other group that forced them to change the name. So there I was with the junior highs. I mean, they told me I should go to the toddlers would be the equivalent in terms of age. I was in the toddler group. So that was another piece. And then the last piece is that all my friends had finished and gone, so I tried to find a place to live that was going to be cheap. And so I just went in with these random guys at this house that they were renting out rooms. And the guy who had sort of, you know, acquired the lease turned out to be this incredibly depressed pizza delivery guy who had an obsession for Dungeons and Dragons. And so, you know, every Saturday there'd be all these people in the living room playing Dungeons and Dragons. And then the other guy who was living in the house was a Wicca New Age guy who was forever analyzing my chakra. You know, so I would come in, he'd say, "Oh, your chakra's looking high and forward today." I'd be like, "What are you talking about?" And I'm convinced even to this day that there was something going on in that house that was not good and that was spiritually pretty dark. And so these are the forces that were coming. And then there's one last piece is I had just come home from Spain, and I was courting this woman in Spain, and we had this long-term, you know, long-distance relationship, and I got the Dear John letter right about that time. In fact, it was actually Dear Juan because she was Spanish. And that was the end of that. So all these things sort of came in together, came crashing in. And I just remember, even when I think about that time right now, just this intense loneliness. Just remember that I can feel the pain that it was during that time. And I remember going home to be with my parents, and I was just filled with anger and bitterness and frustration at all these forces coming together. And as I look back on it now, I know that what I really needed was just, I just needed the presence of some human beings in my life who would be helpful and encouraging and just, you know, be positive. And I remember the very lowest of the low was when I was at home. I calculated that when I went back, I don't even know why I was thinking about this, so you how pitiful and self-pitying I was. But I thought, you know, I could actually go for a week. I could die, and it would be a week before anybody would notice that I was gone. That's how long it would take. So there I was seeing all these things. And what I needed was human presence. And I know that we've all experienced this kind of loneliness before. In fact, probably to a much greater degree than I have, some of you. And so you know what I'm talking about. There was a powerful expression of this from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa talks about a man who was an untouchable in India. And he spent his whole life out in the street and just going from place to place wherever he could huddle and find. And at the very end of his life, he was dying, and they brought him in to Mother Teresa, and she took him in, and this is what he said. He said, "I have had to live my life like an animal, but now I can die like a human being." And the whole reason was because some people had offered their presence in his life, and now because he had people there, he could die like a real human being. So we know this touches deep parts in who we are. Presence, our presence in the lives of others is a gift to them, really, is what it is. It's a gift to them. And what I want to talk about this morning is a little bit about why that's so. Why is it a gift to others when we're present with them? Where does it come from? And then how do we give that gift? So we're going to talk about this morning. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures, going to be talking up on a higher level a lot of times about the general flow of scripture. So you can just stay with me that way. I'm not going to ask you to open to a particular passage right now. But first, what we need to do is we need to understand divine presence. We need to spend a little time thinking about and understanding the whole concept of divine presence. The Trinity, this whole concept of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, it's very difficult for people to understand oftentimes, to get your mind around how God could be three in one at the same time. And yet, if you get the idea of community and the value of community, it all makes sense. God exists in community. If he didn't exist in community, there would be something missing to God that we experience. And that's not the case. He exists in community. Community is a high value to God. When God plays cards, he doesn't play solitaire. Okay? He plays, what, go fish. Because God likes to do things in community. Now, and that community that God has is perfect. It's perfect community. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit interrelating do so with total perfection. So when God the Father is driving down the road, you know, the Holy Spirit and the Son are not sitting in the back seat fighting over who's taken too much space, right? They're not racing with each other to figure out who gets there first. They're not, you know, the Father and the Holy Spirit don't gossip behind the back of the Son, okay? It's perfect community that exists there. There's always sharing. There's always mutuality. There's always oneness. It's absolute perfection in the community of the Trinity. Now, here's the amazing thing to us, should be to us, if we get the right perspective, is that God has invited us into that community. God has invited us into that perfect community. When the Adam and Eve were in the garden, it says that that God walked in the garden with them. He was present with them. They were invited to be a part of that community. Now, obviously, we know the story that we messed up with that invitation, right? We were there in the presence and in the garden, and we messed up. We did what we weren't supposed to do. And so we introduced imperfection into the perfect community. And God, not wanting to allow that to take place, sent us out of the garden. And now we're separated from God to a degree. But God, in his love and his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, decided not to leave that separation. He came after us to bring presence back, his presence to us over and over again. If you look at the whole sweep of the Old Testament, you see over and over again the way in which God desires to be present with us, even though we have brought this destructive force into the perfect community of the Trinity. In the very beginning, when God's unfolding his plan for calling people back to himself, the Bible says that he visited, and it's really interesting, it says, the Lord visited Abraham. Three men came to tell him the news that Sarah was going to have a baby. So the Lord was the three men who came to visit. Interesting, isn't it? The three men who came, that was the Lord coming to visit with Abraham and to unfold this plan to say, look, you've been lost to me. You've separated yourself from me, but I'm coming after you, and I'm unfolding a plan which will open up to all people, and many nations will be blessed. You're the beginning of this plan, and I'm coming to you now to be with you, to call you back to my presence. Later on, one of the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, was in this process of fulfilling this promise that God had given to him. And it says God came, Jacob wrestled with God. He literally was present with God in the sense that he wrestled with him. Afterwards, when the Israelites are fleeing Egypt, it says they were led by a pillar of fire during the day and during the night, and a pillar of cloud during the day. And it says the Lord was in the pillar of fire and in the pillar of cloud. The Lord was in. He was present with them. Then fast forward through all the other incidents that happen in the Old Testament, and you come to the coming of Jesus Christ. And what is the first thing that's said of Jesus Christ? He's what? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Again, we have this whole concept of presence. God is present with us in Jesus Christ. He's choosing to be present with us. Then Jesus walks the earth. He's present with people. He's confined to his human flesh, and so he can only be present with some of the people some of the time, but he's always out there and present with the people. At the very end, after his death and his resurrection, he says to them, I'm going away, but and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There we have that concept again. I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's present. And if you you look at, I was really struck by reading some of what Paul wrote, how that presence is experienced in this in-between time before Jesus returns. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, he says, at a very difficult and lonely time of his life, he says, everyone has deserted me. May it not be held against them. I love how he forgives them immediately. Make sure that we know that. But the Lord, he's standing trial before the council, and he says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. So this isn't sort of a theoretical kind of a presence. When Jesus says, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age, this is a very tangible kind of a presence of God through the Spirit. And it's very clear for Paul that this presence is outworking in his life. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. And then at the very end of the Bible, when Jesus comes back and there's the return of Christ and he establishes the kingdom, what is the essential thing about the new heaven and the new earth? Is that the dwelling of God will be with men. That's what it says. The dwelling of God will be with, God will dwell with them. That's the crux of it. So the whole Bible, if you kind of unfold it and pick it apart, what it's really about is this idea of divine presence, which is lost and then regained through Jesus Christ. Presence is a gift, and God gives it over and over again, even when it's hard to give, this idea of divine presence. Now, this week we were looking at a children's devotional. This is one for our three-year-old, so this is a very simplistic kind of a thing, and there's something beautiful and special about the way this simple little story, though, communicates what we're talking about this morning. My wife read this to Gabriel, our three-year-old son, and basically it was a story that went like this. There's a little boy who was born. He was crippled. He was messed up somehow. Didn't tell us exactly how. And he gets into school, and you know the story. The kids have a hard time dealing with this. They have a hard time dealing with this crippled boy. They don't know what to do with him. They don't know how to put him on their team. If they put him on their team, you know, their team loses, and so they start to distance themselves from him. And here's this crippled boy who's got this problem. His community is fractured with the people around him. And one day, this NBA basketball star comes to their classroom and meets with them. And he talks to all the kids. And at the very end of his talk, he tells them, you know, about God and all this stuff. At the very end of his talk, he says, I want to take one of you to come and be, you know, at a basketball game with me, to come with me to a basketball. I want you to be present with me at this basketball game. Of course, all the kids who are the star basketball players in the class figured that it's going to be them who gets to go to the basketball game. But the NBA basketball player star, you know, everybody looking up to, looks at this one crippled kid and says, I want you to be with me at the basketball game. And so he picks him and he takes him to the game. My wife starts crying at this point when she's reading it. And so she takes him to be with him again. And then the kid goes to the game and he comes back from the game and something happens. Because of the value that this NBA basketball playing star has placed on this kid, a transformation takes place with the other kids. And they start to say, well, wait a second, maybe we ought to treat him differently. And so, you know, in typical three-year-old fashion, it says, and do you know that he became the most popular boy in the class? And on and on and on. So here's the story, is that he gets called by this star, somebody from above, okay, to fix the community that's broken and fractured on the horizontal plane. And this is kind of what happens with us, with God. And I want to make two points out of this little story. The first one is that if you are visiting with us today, or if you're new to the faith, the first thing for you to latch on to, the first thing for you to key into is this concept of the divine presence. The fact that we lost it and that it can be regained through Jesus Christ. Essentially, what God has done is the same thing as that star on the basketball court. God has said, he singled you out and said, I want you to be restored to my presence. I want you to be with me. And when he calls us out like that, we sit there and we say, well, how can we be in your presence? Because we've messed up. And we will introduce sin. We will introduce wrong things into your perfect community. And sometimes Some of the disciples did this. We say, go away from me. Don't come close to me because I can't be in your presence. You're perfect. And Jesus, God says through Jesus Christ, I've made a way for you to be in my presence. I have healed your sin. I've taken care of your brokenness and your failure, all the things that you've done wrong, your messed up community. I have healed you from that, and I'm calling you into my presence. My son, Jesus, willingly took your sins on his back, and he went to the cross, and he atoned for those sins. All of my wrath against sin is poured out against Jesus Christ so that it doesn't have to be poured out on you. You've been cleansed. You can come into my presence. I want you in my presence. That's the key aspect, the first step in the movement of understanding this whole topic that we're talking about is the divine presence. And if you're thinking about that and trying to understand what that means, if you're looking for what to do, what you simply have to do is say yes to that invitation. The little boy who's crippled says, yes, I want to go with you to the basketball game. And God comes to us through Christ. He says, I want you in my presence. I've made it possible. Do you want it? Do you want it? And we need to respond in faith, say, yes, I want your gift of salvation. I want Jesus to be my Lord, and I want Jesus to be my Savior. And by that, we are accepting and receiving the gift of divine presence. It's not all that complicated. It's pretty simple. And so if this morning this is something that you're battling with or struggling with or trying to understand, you know, is there any reason why you wouldn't say yes to the invitation, you know, today? Is there any reason why we wouldn't say yes to the invitation? If there's not, then all you do is say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to say yes to you. And you can say that in your head, and God hears that. You can tell people that you said that, and they'll help you with your next steps. But this is the key, the first movement. Everything flows from this. Everything flows from this. The divine presence. God coming after us. So that's the first thing. Now, the second thing that comes out of that little story that I told, which is also very important, is that with the relationship that's transformed between the NBA star and the little kid, you know, with that happening, something happens on the horizontal level as well. There's a transformation that takes place with all the other kids who are looking and at this crippled boy. And there's a healing that takes place. And that's what happens with us as well. Because see, apparently, not only do we need, as Pascal said, we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, right? Not only do we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, we have a human-shaped hole in our hearts. We need human beings. In fact, John Ortberg brings out a wonderful point about the beginning of Genesis that I hadn't noticed before, and that is this. There's only one time that God looks at his creation before the fall and says, it's not good. Every time he looks at his creation before the fall, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, right? There's one time that he looks at his creation and he says, it's not good. And when was that? It was when the man was alone. That's pretty compelling evidence that we were made with not only a God-shaped hole in our hearts, but a human-shaped hole in our hearts. And this is bigger than marriage, okay? Marriage is an aspect of it, an expression of it. But this is bigger. This is about community in its grandest form. We were made with a human-shaped hole in our hearts. And there's evidence of this all around. Ortberg cites some wonderful evidence. The Alameda County study, which happened a long time ago, 7,000 people were tracked over 9 years. And after tracking these people, they determined that isolated people are 3 times more likely to die than people who have strong social connections. In fact, you're worse off if you're isolated than if you eat badly or you smoke or you drink or you have other habits like that. In other words, what does he say? Ortberg says, it's better to eat Twinkies with people than eat broccoli alone. Your chances are better of living longer. That's how powerful isolation is and what an effect it has on us. There was a journal of the American Medical Association in which they found that people with strong emotional connections are 4 times better at fighting sickness off. So you're going to get a cold, you get some germs. If you have strong emotional connections, you're 4 times better, according to the study, at fighting off the germs. And then I've quoted from this book, shared a lot about this book, Bowling Alone by Robert Putnam, essentially this massive study of society and culture. And what they determined was that wherever there's low social capital, and by that they mean poor connections, poor relationships, low connectedness, where there's low social capital. What you also find in societies and communities where this is the case is you find poorer education rates, you find more depression among the people, and you find more crime, among many other things. So we've seen the evidence of this all around, that we have a human-shaped hole in our hearts. We need human beings. And this NBA player, you know, that I keep talking about, doesn't just take this boy and restore the connection to himself. By what he says and what he does, he restores the connection with the people around him. So if we need people, if we have this human-shaped hole in our hearts, you know, why is it that we don't give the gift of presence more, or we don't give it better? What holds us back from giving the gift of presence to the people around us? Now, I'm coming at it from this direction for a very important reason. We could all take this and walk away from here and say, like I did in my self-pitying mode, you know, woe is me, how come nobody loves me? And we could just sit back and wait for people to come into our lives and love us. But what I find in Scripture over and over again, it doesn't say, you know, it doesn't talk about waiting for love. It says going out and loving people. And I think the most healthy way to address this is to say, you know, what we need to focus on is loving others. Okay, that's where we need to grow and be strong. We need to focus on loving others. And then the whole concept of our needs being met will take care of itself. If we create a community like that, our needs will take care of themselves. That's why I'm asking this question. Why don't we give the gift of presence instead of how come nobody loves me? Or how come you know, people don't give me the gift of presence? That's not how we want to look at it. We want to look at this question. Why don't we give the gift of presence more? And as we've been starting this series, as we've been in home group, as we've been in researching scriptures, I've been keeping track of some of the reasons that keep cropping up as to why people don't give the gift of presence. I think I've got five of them here, and I just want to quickly roll through these. The first one is this fear of entanglement. We don't give the gift of presence oftentimes because we have a fear of entanglement. You know, we see other people's problems as these tentacles that are just going to reach into our lives and under our skin and wrap us up. You know, kind of like Jonah when he fell out of the boat and he was sinking to the bottom and the seaweed's covering him up. You know, that's how we imagine ourselves if we get into other people's problems. We have fear of entanglement. And I find that oftentimes where that's the case, where people are fearing entanglement, it's because they haven't learned to say no. See, if you don't know how to say no, then that is the case, right? When you get into a relationship with somebody, you are going to be entangled, because if it's a needy person, they're going to take everything that they can from you, and you're never going to say no. So I go to the Word, and I ask, well, what did Jesus do in that situation? I was looking through the Gospel of Mark. You know, six times it says that Jesus left such and such a place and went somewhere else. Now, was the ministry done in the place where he left? Were all the people healed, and they were all perfect and nice, and everybody was fine and happy? No. But somehow, God had called him on to the next place. And so Jesus left that place and went to where God was calling him. And were there hurt people that of that? There had to have been. Were there people that didn't get touched that wanted to be touched? There had to have been. So somehow we have to think like Jesus did and not let fear of entanglement keep us from getting involved in people's lives. Recently, you know, our Count Me In project, we had 13 houses that we looked at. And Judith and I went around last week, I told you, and we've been analyzing houses. Well, we came back from these 13 houses and kind of made a chart and everything, and I had the director from the Richmond Annex Senior Center call me, and she said, oh, did you get my list of houses after we've already looked at the 13 and figured which houses we're going to do? I said, no. She said, yeah, I've been having computer problems. So we finally connected, and she gave us this list, 9 more houses. Okay, so that's 22 houses that have asked for help. We can't do them all, right? We can't do all the houses. But should we let that fear keep us from doing some of the houses? No way. That would be terrible. It would be a huge loss. So anyway, the fear of entanglement, that's how we overcome the fear of entanglement. We need to remember to think like Jesus did. He did what his Father's bidding was, and sometimes that meant saying no. So that's okay to do. Secondly, sometimes we don't give the gift of presence because we feel like we don't have enough time. We feel like we don't have enough time to be present with the people who need our presence, or we want to even want to give our presence. Now, there's an interesting way to come at this. Charles Stanley said something that I think is very powerful. He says, never violate the principles of God to gain the blessing of God. Never violate the principles of God to gain the blessing of God. Last week we established, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, that God loves to grow us through people. Okay? That is a principle of the way God works. If you want to grow, you can't do so and not leave room for people in your life. If you want to be part of growing other people, you can't expect that blessing from God and violate the principle of presence at the same time. You got to make space. You got to understand the value that God places on it and make the tough decisions that come with that. So, fear of entanglement, not enough time. Feeling of insignificance. That person doesn't need me, but they're fine. They couldn't. What could I possibly bring into their lives? And we start to feel like that, and we pull back, we withdraw from people. We don't give them the gift of presence. When you look at the Bible over and over again, what you see is that God uses, in fact, the seemingly most insignificant people for his work. It's always the second born, you know, that God chooses. It's the runt. It's always the one who you least expect. It seems that God has a bias for choosing the insignificant ones to do his work. And so the outcasts. And so we ought never to let that keep us from stepping up to offer the gift of presence to somebody who may seem like they have everything already. Number four, the fear of messing up. Will my presence do more harm than good in this person's life? Last night, I had gotten into bed and I was asleep and just kind of nodding off to sleep. And Jody came in the dark and there were a bunch of glasses. And I had left a glass filled with water on the dresser and she picked it up. And I could kind of hear these glasses clanking. And she had four of them in her hand. And she thought before she'd go, she would just kneel down and give me a kiss. So she's like this and she kneels over to kiss my forehead. And you can see what's happening to the glasses as she does that. And so I'm half awake and I just feel this water just pouring down on top of me. That's how it is when we try to, you know, bless somebody oftentimes when we're present with people, is we mess it up. It actually sometimes, you know, it's just the way it is. You know, if anybody was like this in the history of the world, it was the Apostle Peter, right? I mean, every time Peter tried to do something, he messed it up, you know, over and over again. He did that kind of thing exactly. And yet it was Jesus who said of Peter, you know, you're going to be the rock of the church. I'm going to build my church on you. You know, so when we fear, you know, well, we're going to mess it up. Well, yeah, you are. And that's exactly the kind of person that God uses to build his church, is the messed up kind of people, the people who mess up, you know. So fear of messing up. And then the last one is fear of rejection. This is maybe the toughest one. We've been burned in the past. We've made ourselves available to somebody. We've helped them. They've, you know, taken from us and then disappeared. Or they even did harm to us and created, you know, this sense of feeling burned. And why do we want to, from that place, extend ourselves again? Why do we want to put ourselves in harm's way again and be present with people who can really do damage? And again, okay, what does the Bible say about that? I'm glad that Jesus didn't think that way. Because when Jesus came to be present with us, it resulted in rejection and harm, isolation, and pain. And part of becoming like Christ is stretching out our arms, saying, you know what? I'm going to risk taking the hit for this. I'm going to get close to you, even though there's a good chance it's going to result in loss and pain for me. And there is something sweet. If you've experienced this before, you know there is something sweet about being in that place of rejection and loss. in terms of your identity with Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said, everybody abandoned me, but the Lord stood next to me and strengthened me. And there's a sweetness of identity with Jesus Christ that comes when we make ourselves vulnerable in that way. So that's it. Those are at least five. There's probably more. Fear of entanglement, not enough time, feeling of insignificance, fear of messing up, and fear of rejection. And my hope this morning as we finish up is that this week even, you would resolve in yourself to say, you know what, I'm going to give the gift of presence this week. I'm going to show up at my group. I'm going to join a group if I'm not of one. I'm going to call the people in my group or other people in the community of faith during this week and just check in to see how they're doing. I'll text message them, you know. I'm going to show up on their doorstep with something. I'm going to give the gift of presence this week. Lord, help us to give the gift. When it's tough, help us to reflect on the way you overcame obstacle after obstacle after obstacle to give us the gift of presence with you. Help us to find strength in that and resolve. And Lord, in the coming weeks and months, I pray for testimony after testimony of the way in which people have been blessed and encouraged and strengthened and admonished and helped, emboldened, given life through the giving of the gift of presence. In Jesus' name we pray.